You know, John 17:3 tells us, and this is eternal life, that you might know God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. That's really what it's all about, is that we might know him. And you know, we come and we have this worship service, and really what this is it's a time for us all to come together and worship God with the power of the community that loves him. But it's also a model of how we approach and worship God ourselves. We came in here at first and we recognized God by thanking him for what he had done and started to acknowledge the things he'd done. We praised God. And hopefully, as you have interacted with God, putting all the things of this world aside and just thanking him for who he is and what he has done and drawn close to him, he has drawn close to you. And now, like when we get to heaven, what's going to happen? When we see God and who he really is, we will be overwhelmed by who he is and that love. We will fall to the ground on our faces before him and we won't know what to say. Because we'll really recognize how wonderful his grace is and how little we really deserve to be in his presence. And yet he still loves us and invites us in. And we will listen. And we will hear. And we will understand. So we come to that part in our worship, just like in your personal worship. If you don't come to the place where you're hearing God so that you can know him and understand what is in his heart for you, you really haven't connected with him yet, because that's what it's about. And this is the part of our service right here where we're not here to learn facts about God. We're here, hopefully, with a connection to God where he is now speaking to your heart about what you need to know to grow in your knowledge and understanding of him. And so that's what we're here. We're continuing our worship right here. We just got done with the 4th of July week. How many of you did celebrate with fireworks? Okay, or at least watched them, right? Hopefully, you had some incursion of the celebration of our freedom and liberty. And, of course, this is the Declaration of Independence. And that's the time when we declared that we were no longer going to be under the authority of that repressive regime that didn't let us represent ourselves, right? And so we declared independence and fought and won our independence from England. That's the context of the way we think of independence and freedom and liberty. So I just want to ask you, what is liberty? What is liberty? Well, here's what the dictionary says that liberty is. It says that liberty is a state of being free within society from oppressive restrictions imposed by authority. And that is how we think about it in the worldly sense. What is freedom? What is liberty? Nobody tells me to do what I don't want to do. There's no authority that especially I think is oppressive. And you know, there are a lot of bad oppressive authorities, and we have some of those in our lives. But any authority that tells me I can't do what I want to do, I think is a little restrictive and oppressive. How about you? And it's the way we think. The second part of that definition says it's the power or scope to act how? As one pleases. I want to act the way that I want to act. I want to do the things that I want to do. And if I can do those things, I feel like I'm free. And if something restricts me from doing that, I feel like I'm oppressed. And so if we think about the world's definitions of liberty or freedom, it means the freedom to go, to do, or to be whatever or whoever I want, freedom from the restrictions of authority. So we think of the freedom to as liberty. However, most of you know that that's not the way the Bible talks about freedom, is it? That's a worldly concept of freedom that if we want to admit it, it is ingrained in us. When we think about freedom, we're not thinking about it the way God talks about it. We're thinking about it the way our human nature thinks about it. And if we allow that attitude and those things to rule the way that we put together and process our perspective of the world, it's going to be a little different from how God wants to lead us, isn't it? Because in the Bible, God's people interpret liberty mean freedom from sin. In other words, I am free from the things that will imprison me. I am free from the things that I may think are good and want to chase after, but because I don't have all knowledge, once I finally invest everything I've got to get it, I find out that it didn't fulfill or bring me what I wanted. It actually now has enslaved me. And so I don't know what I should do. I don't always know how I should feel, but thank God I have the Holy Spirit in my life who guides me beyond my own understanding and brings me into the freedom of being able to live the life God wants me to lead, free from sin, those desires within me that say, forget about what God thinks, go run, do this, and it'll satisfy you real quickly. Just want to give you a few verses to think about. Romans 6:23, we all know this verse, but we want to let this verse really sink into us. When people sin, in other words, when people separate themselves from God and separate themselves from what God wants, and just like Adam and Eve, instead of listening to God and letting him guide them, they listen to that tempter that says, does God really know what's best for you? Isn't he trying to restrict you? Look how good this would be. Look how fast it would satisfy you. Look how good your life would be if you just forget about that and just run and go do what you want. And you separate yourself from God and what his will, and don't be concerned about that, but be concerned about what your heart wants. And so we run and grab a hold of that. And the Bible says that when we sin, we earn what sin pays. Death. In other words, all of our hopes, all of our dreams, all of the things that God put deep inside of us that we're never really satisfied, fulfilled, or have meaning without. Those things that we work to get won't pay us with a wonderful, fulfilling life. They bring death. Everything we hoped we would get seems to crumble away. And it doesn't give what it offers. But God gives us a free gift. Even though we ran away from God, even though we ignored our Creator, even though we thought that we knew better than God and we wanted to be our own authority and we wanted the freedom to not listen to him but to do what we wanted, and we did it, and we found out that after all that effort, we didn't get what our hearts desired, instead of God saying, well, I told you so. You should have listened to me. Now you're going to pay your dues. Instead of that, what God did is he sent his only son to die for us on that cross to pay for all those sins. Everything we'd done, he took on his back. And he showed us his great love by paying the price for our sin to let us know that what he valued was us and that he could take that all on his back, and what he wanted is for us to walk with him and to come back into a relationship with him. And he offers that as a free gift through Christ. Romans 6:22 says, but now you're free from sin. Not when you die and go to heaven. The purpose of Jesus Christ dying for us is right now we are free from sin. Now, a lot of times that gets confusing to people because they think sins are things we do. And they are sins, the fruit of what we do. But our sin is our attitude that says, I'm not listening to you. I'm going to decide for myself. You're not my God, I'm my God. You're not my authority, I'm my authority. And that attitude that we have, when we see the love of God, and we see the goodness of God, and we see the power of God, and we see the wisdom of God, we don't want to separate from that anymore. Now, that doesn't mean that we all of a sudden now understand everything that God understands and every area of our life is now in line with him. That's going to be a long, long process, isn't it? Because I lived long enough before I gave my heart to Christ that I had established a lot of patterns that were ungodly in my life. I don't know about you. And God's working them out one by one, and I don't understand everything God wants for me. But I do understand this. He wants me to be free from the attitude that says, don't tell me what to do, or I'm not going to listen to you. And this brings you, Romans 6:22 continues, a life that is only for God, or a holy life, one that is separated for Him. Right now, what I want to do is love you. I want to follow you. I want to listen to you. I want to do what you say. I trust you. And this gives us what? It gives us life in all its fullness. It gives us abundant life. It gives us eternal life, an eternal connection with God. Romans 8:16 continues, it says, you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. So we're just not now captivated by God, but we're also captivated by the desire to do what's right in His eyes. Because rather than thinking He's going to restrict me, and if I can just do these things that the world says will satisfy me right now, we realize that only God knows what's going to satisfy my heart. And I don't want to be drawn away and tricked and invest all my effort and energy in something that I'm going to find out later cost me my family, or it cost me respect, or it cost me the ability to feel clean in my heart. I don't want to trade those things and work for what sin will bring me. But I am now captivated. I am a slave. I want to do what is right in God's eyes. Galatians 5:1 says, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. God doesn't want to restrict any of us. He wants to open the borders. God's plan for us and the exciting adventure and the meaningful mark He wants us to make, the legacy He wants us to leave of faith, all the things that God wants to bring in our life, all of that peace, all of that joy, all of that love, all of those great things that He wants to set us free to enjoy, that's what Christ died for. He didn't die so we would adhere to a bunch of rules so we didn't get punished again later. He says, stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again with the yoke of slavery. That's why we come and we worship. That's why God wants us to worship once a week together. It's why He wants us to worship individually daily. He wants us to keep that contact with Him so that we can see His goodness and His greatness, and we don't forget who God is, and then we're not tempted to run after things without thinking. James 1:25 says, but the one who looks into the perfect law. It's interesting what God calls that law. The law of what? The law of liberty. Or the law that sets us free. And then perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. In other words, I want to draw close to God because I want to hear what He wants me to do. And when I hear what He wants me to do, I want to do it. I want to draw close to God because when, you know, I don't know everything. Jesus Christ died on that cross and He said, forgive them, Father, because they don't what? They don't know what they're doing. There's a lot of times I'm trying to do the best I can, but I don't know what I'm doing. I don't see far enough ahead. Have you ever had that little check in your spirit where God says, I don't think you're heading down the right path. You better not say that. You better not do that. When I hear that check, I want to follow what God wants me to do so I don't get into trouble that I didn't see was ahead. I want to do what God wants me to do. And that doesn't restrict my life. It sets me free to enjoy all the things that God wants for me, all the things that Jesus Christ died for me to have. But self will always, it always has and it always will, want what? Independence. It's inside your heart, it's inside my heart. We have been born again and we have the Spirit of God that lives in us, but we also have a human nature that lives in us, and they battle, don't they? And that's why I'm tempted, because sometimes the world tells me, hey, if you could just go do what you want, if you could just go say what you want, if you could just go have what you want, it will make you happier than if you stay true and persevere and wait for God to give you what He promises. And we all feel that temptation. And we struggle back and forth with it because something inside of us wants to be in charge. I want to be in control. But we saw this verse the other day. The heart is deceitful above all things. Just because I think in my heart that this would be good doesn't mean that it will be. And most of us have come in places where we did things we thought were going to be good and work out, only to find out later that we probably shouldn't have done that. And it didn't work out. It caused a lot of problems. That's why we need to look to God and listen to His word. You can't be trusted to tell yourself the truth. The desires of your heart will not lead you where God wants you to go. The desires of your heart will lead you in the opposite direction of where God wants you to go. And all of us at this age know that to be true, don't we? So we can't trust ourselves. We can't trust what our heart wants. We can't trust what we justify in our mind that, well, I should be able to do this because. We need to listen to God as He reveals to us what He wants. We have to let the Holy Spirit renew our thoughts and our attitudes, especially that attitude. That attitude that wants to hear and respects and is in awe of God. We're supposed to put on the new nature created to be like God. Isn't that interesting? That if I seek God and I come close to God and I come to know God and I allow Him to direct my thoughts, that all of a sudden He will change me and I will start to be like Him. My heart will be changed to be like His, truly righteous. In other words, I want to do what's right in God's eyes. And holy, I don't want to do anything that's not right in God's eyes. The closer I get to God, the more natural a feeling that is. The further away I am from contacting God or worshiping God, the less I feel that, and the stronger my thoughts and my desires are. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this, "The god of this world," that's talking about the devil, "has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." When a person is not born again, they cannot see how great God is. They cannot see how wise God is. They don't think they need to listen to God. They don't think God has something to offer them that would be better than the world. But you know, even when we become Christians, we don't see God fully, do we? We grow in that faith, and as we walk in the light, we grow in that light, and God reveals more and more to us. But we're not going to know Him as He is until we see Him when? Face to face. Well, we're not going to see Him face to face in this world, are we? So let me tell you, you, just like me, have a lot of areas in which you don't know what God wants, and you're not trusting and following His truth in that area of your life. And you're in a process, just like me, of God revealing, hey, you know, Tracy, I'm not sure you're seeing this from my perspective. I think you need to think about it this way and kind of change the way you're approaching and looking at and acting in this situation. And as you do that, God makes you more and more like Christ. And that's a process that we're going through. That's the difficult thing about strongholds. We're blind to them. We don't know we got them. If I knew everything that God wanted me to do, it would be much easier to do it, wouldn't it? But my heart wants to listen to the world, so sometimes, like freedom, I think about it like the world does. I don't think about it the way God wants me to. So I'm going to give you just one thing to think about this week as we look at a stronghold that is one that is so difficult for us as people, as human beings. But it's also difficult, really difficult for us as Americans, to not have an ungodly stronghold of looking at the church as the world does rather than God does. But I want to show you how important that is. Jesus Christ says this, I will build my what? I will build my church. I want you to think about that. Most people don't sit and think, what is Jesus Christ doing? Building the church? Most of them think what Jesus Christ is doing is trying to straighten out my life. Jesus Christ is trying to get my life in line with His, and He's trying to put me in a place where I can enjoy the life that He wants me to have and that He can bless me rather than discipline. Most people, when they think about what Jesus Christ is doing, they think about themselves. And I want you to tell you, if you're thinking that way, you're going to miss out on what God's doing. Yes, God is dealing with you as an individual, to make you part of the church. His ultimate goal is he is building the church. He is building the body of Christ. He calls it the bride of Christ. Why does he call it the bride of Christ? Because the church is more important to Jesus Christ than anything else. Let that sink in a little bit. And I'm not talking about this building or the people who attend here. I'm talking about the true believers who worship God. He wants to fuse them together into a body. He wants to fuse them together into a family. He wants to build them into a temple through which he lives and reflects himself to the world, not through a bunch of individuals. That is a difficult concept for us to get, and it's why many of us never feel fulfilled in our relationship with God, because we never go or attempt to be at the level that he created us to be, connected with one another. Building strongly godly strongholds in our life comes from hearing the truth, hearing the words of God. That gives us the faith to believe and to trust God. And when we believe and trust God and walk the way he tells us to, he makes everything a reality. Before we follow God, spiritual things we're dead to. We don't feel them because we're not interacting with them. But as we follow that truth of God, he builds these strongholds in us with that's what we desire. It's what we want. We want to do what God wants us to do. Now, I'm just going to read you a few scriptures here that I want you to think about. These are scriptures to help us build that godly understanding of where we fit in the world. Because if we want to feel fulfilled, but we are going to see ourselves in the world differently than where God created us to be, we're going to have a struggle. It says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. I want you to notice how many times the Bible says us instead of you or me. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. We're part of a family. And so we are. Is that your experience? Beloved, we are now God's children. Or we are God's children right now. That's the experience that we're supposed to be having. It's the place that God wants us to be. Let me tell you about how difficult this is. Your marriage is not eternal. Your family that you have, your blood family, is not eternal. Your spiritual family is eternal. Jesus is very clear. When you go to heaven, you will not be married to your spouse. We will not be married in heaven. That relationship may be eternal if that other person is also a what? A believer. Some of you have blood family members that once you die will be separated from them forever. They will not be a part of your eternity. Not unless they are what? Children of God. The only family that you have that will go on forever is your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now that makes it much, much more important for us to make sure that everyone that we love and everyone that God put us physically in a proximity with knows and understands who he is so they can be with us eternally. And God puts us in relationships with people at different distances, doesn't he? But he wants to use us in all of those relationships. If I see myself as an individual and I don't realize the power of that, I'm not as motivated. You know, Jesus, they came to him and they said, your mother and your father, or not your father, your mother and your brothers and sisters are what? They're here. And Jesus looked around and he said, hey, this is my brother and my mother and my sisters. Who are they? They who do the will of God, those people who are followers of Christ. Now, it's hard for us to imagine what life will be like in heaven. But some of you have had very, very close relationships with someone here on earth. You're going to have that kind of relationship with everybody when you get to heaven and when we're all set free to understand God's love and we love each other without the restrictions of our flesh. We're not going to relate as husband and wife because that intensity of that is just a mere shadow of what all of our relationships are going to be like. And life is going to be so fulfilling that the shadow of what it is here will not even be a memory we grieve for. Because our relationships will be so fulfilled when we get to heaven. So, then you are no longer, Ephesians 2:19 through 22 says, you're no longer aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of what? The household of God. The household of God is important to God. It's important, should be important to us. In Him, you also are being what? Built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. It's interesting how many of us think of God's Spirit dwelling in us alone and someone else separate. But God wants all of us to be in such unity of purpose and love and awe of Him that we all together are knit together into a place where God dwells among us. And let me tell you why. I'm created in the image of God, but you know what? The fullness of God cannot dwell in me bodily. There was only one person on earth that the fullness of God could dwell in bodily, and that you could see Him and He could reflect who God was. Who was that? Jesus Christ. You can't do that. I can't do that. None of us can do that. Each one of us has different strengths and weaknesses, and together God wants to reflect who God is to the world. And He didn't create us to be able to do it individually. And if we think that our mission is an individual mission, we're going to fall way, way short of what God's plan is. Because these verses aren't about you, they're about you, plural. And that connection of God, not only for what He does for us, but what He does through us to others, it's very important. It's why some of your family members cannot see and understand and believe in Christ. It's not because they don't see Him in you. It's because they don't see it in the church. How many people do you know who say, I have been to church, and they're just a bunch of hypocrites? They don't really live for Christ together. They don't love one another. Like, hey, it's just like a club. And that's not true, but it's the experience of many people when they come in and they see that we are not united. And it makes your witness to them as an individual very, very difficult. Because we haven't really seen all that God wants to do in His body. Romans 12:5 says this, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually are members of one another. It's real easy for me to think of myself as a member of my blood family. But God wants us to realize that there is a stronger bond than that, a more fulfilling bond than that, and that is our bond between our brothers in Christ. And many of us don't develop those bonds. We don't develop those relationships. We don't see them as useful in the other relationships, but they're very useful. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says this, if one member suffers, all suffer together. Let me tell you something. I can feel bad when something bad happens to someone, but I don't suffer with them through it unless I'm close to them, do you? If something happens to somebody I love, it affects me and I walk with that and carry that burden with them. If it happens to someone I'm not that close to, I feel for them, but it's not the same thing. This is how God describes the church. If one member is honored, we all what? Rejoice together. The truth is sometimes when someone's honored and I'm not real close to them, the temptation and the tendency is to kind of wish it was me instead of them. But you don't do that if you're really attached and really close. This is the kind of relationship that God describes about the church. And it is a fulfilling, deep, deep relationship. Here's what we should be doing with one another. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing nearer. You know, one of the great strengths of this church is that we do this all the time. We're looking to love, to help, to encourage, to support. We know one another. There's a lot of churches where people don't really know one another. And the more you connect in and the more you know one another, you will see, one, the more God is blessing you and giving you the things He promises, and two, the more you see He is using you to spread that to others. But Jesus Christ says this, I will build my what? My church. It doesn't say I will build a whole bunch of scattered individuals who will all be little lights all over the place. He's going to build his church. Here's what Francis Chan says. He says, the Bible is all about God creating this people group, a group of people that will bring glory to him. But America is all about individuals isolated bringing glory to themselves. Now, we know that's not right, but you know, it's ingrained in us. We want to be respected. We want to be successful. We want to be up above people. I'm going to take care of my family. I'm going to take care of my stuff. It's about me. So when we marry the two together, when we marry the Bible and America, it's I come to church, I come to Christ for me. I get salvation. I get a great program for my kids. I get to understand some wisdom that helps me navigate the problems of life. I get to feel forgiven when I feel guilty. It's me, it's me, it's me, it's me. What does the church do for me? That's a worldly attitude. We're here to serve God. We're here to give to one another. We're here to develop the connections that will be eternal that God gives to us, through which he will fulfill our lives and strengthen us. I like this poll right here. It says, most Americans, I was surprised at this poll. I asked some guys in my Saturday group, and they actually guessed the number. But ABC poll last year about this time polled Americans, and it says, most Americans say they're Christian. As a matter of fact, 83% of Americans identify themselves as Christians. Think about that. I don't think they're using the term the same way we do you? I think it's kind of like, are you an American? Yes. Are you a Christian? Yes. I'm in America, I must be a Christian, right? It's interesting also, about 62% of those polled say that they're a member of a congregation. 62% of Americans are members of congregations? Well, I don't think that's a true statement either, do you? What does it mean to them to be a member of a congregation when statistics tell us that only 20% attend church regularly? So I'm a member of a congregation, I'm a Christian, I'm a member of the body of Christ, I'm a member of the family of God, but I don't attend except on Easter every 5 years. Different thought. You know, I used an illustration with apples a couple of weeks ago. This is not the way God looks at us. Surrounded by the world, but we're one different apple sitting in there. This is how God looks at us. We're his chosen people. Unfortunately, occasionally, sometimes we have an idea that we're an individual in the church. I know I've felt that way at times. And we have to grow to realize we can't be like this. I can't be part of God's family and an individual at the same time. And that doesn't mean I'm not an individual God uses. It means that I can't put myself first and still have what God puts first on this earth, which is the church, which is my brothers and sisters. You hear this sometimes, well, I can worship out on the lake. Well, yeah, you can connect with God out on the lake, but let me tell you something. You can't worship God if you're not connected to other people who worship God also. Why is that? Because I don't see God the same way Tim does. I don't see God the same way Les does. I don't see God the same way Mario does. But when we're together and we connect heart to heart, I see what's in Carlos's heart. I see what's in Carmen's heart. I see what's in Rhonda's heart. And it makes my understanding of God and my experience with God do what? Grow. I can't do that on my own, isolated on the lake. Now I'm going to give you a quick example. You know, Lolita got up here and she gave a little bit of her testimony. And some of you remember, it was just, what, 1 or 2 years ago that you came here? 2 years ago. And Lolita did not grow up in a Christian family, but she had an aunt, a grandmother, who was a very godly woman, who took her to church and explained the plan of salvation to her, and she wanted what her grandmother had, and she committed herself to Christ when she was a little girl, 13, I believe, right? 9, okay, well, okay. Let me go back and research this story. So at 9, she gave her heart to Christ. But you know, she didn't grow up in that atmosphere where she was connected to believers that had been further down the road and had more understanding. So they taught her and they discipled her and they interned her to grow. She's kind of on her own to figure those things out. And her husband, she married a husband that was a Christian and had a wonderful marriage. God blessed you with that marriage. A lot of love in that marriage. But they didn't understand everything that God wanted for their lives. And they, when they came to church, they had a couple bad experiences. And so they went on through life, and then her husband died. And God had blessed them in many ways, and they were good-hearted people. But she was left in that beautiful house she has with all the blessings that God has given her. And she didn't sit there and say, "Wow, look at this beautiful place. And all these wonderful decorations and all these things. Look at everything you give. My heart is just full. Thank you, God, for all of these things that you've given me." She's devastated. All of those things meant what? They meant nothing. Because her life was tied to the relationship she had with her husband. And that connection she had with him. And now he was gone. And those were just things. And she had this crashing reality of what's valuable in life. And it's interesting because God's Spirit was in her. You know what she did? She said, "I've got to go where? I've got to go to church. I've got to go to God and to his family. I've got to go there." So she got on the internet and she found different churches and she started calling them. And she started emailing them. Excuse me, you didn't call, you emailed, right? Okay, sorry, another mistake. She emailed. And she emailed the same thing. She said, "I would like to attend your church, and I was wondering what the dress code is." And Sean got that email. And you know Sean, he's going to text back clothes. And luckily Tracy corralled him and said, "Don't send that email," because he thought it was funny, but she said, "Don't send that email." And so he sent, and he said, "Well, you know, we're interested in developing your relationship with Christ, so you know, whatever you wear is comfortable for you is fine." So she came, and she came early, and it happened to be no one was in here but me, and I came walking in, and I saw you, and I said, "How are you doing?" Introduced myself, and you told me right off the bat that your husband had died and just broke down crying. And so I prayed with her. And then other people came in here, and you came over and talked with her and prayed with her. And all of a sudden, she started feeling, this is what's missing right here. I'm going through the cycle of life. We're all going to die. We're all going to lose loved ones. God wants to have in place the things it takes for you to be able to be comforted and strengthened and to go through that loss. And God wanted it for you, so he brought you to it. And you found it. And all of a sudden, God started working in her lives in different ways. She started growing. She started seeing and becoming fulfilled and seeing parts of life that she'd never had that helped her cope with that loss. As a matter of fact, God started using her and touching other people, which she probably didn't think would happen either. But it did. Because God had planned more for her life than she could have imagined. But it had to do with being connected. We've all got physical life. We've all got emotional life. And we've all got a capacity for the spiritual. That's that big hole inside of us that is yearning to be filled and can't be fulfilled with anything other than God and being part of his family and finding our purpose in his family. And what happens for most people is they've got that spiritual capacity, but they don't know how to fulfill it. So what they do is they chase after making the physical bigger. If I can have more things, if I can have more sex, if I can have more fun, if I can have more meaning, if I can have more respect, if I can have more success, whatever it is, those physical things, they think that if I can get enough of that, I can fill this hole that's spiritual. It won't ever happen. And so some people say, "Well, I want the emotional things. I want friends. You know, we can be close, we'll meet together, but what we want to do is share our problems and talk, and we want to just support one another and love one another and encourage one another." But there's no growth there. There's no hearing God and seeing what God wants for our lives beyond just that emotional connection and physical connection we have with people. So there's still just not enough there. It's only when We allow the spiritual to come in that we can start to grow. And most people, when they become Christians, they've got that spiritual capacity that's fulfilled, but they've still got a lot of needs that they're trying to meet through the physical and the emotional. And pretty soon that starts to crowd out the spiritual. So they need somebody who's older and wiser and had more experience and had Christ help them overcome things to help guide them through the temptation of the world to be able to understand how Christ can really fulfill our lives. I have people who come in sometimes, they say, well, I don't feel connected. I feel like everybody else around here is connected, but I don't feel connected. I feel like there's something missing, like they all have something I don't have, and I don't know how to get it. Well, that's because God created you to have the spiritual part of your life be the dominant part of your life. If the physical part of your life dominates you, you're going to be out of balance, and sooner or later, the wages of sin, death, will show up. If the emotional part of your life that you're trying to fulfill is the dominant part of your life, then pretty soon, the wages of that sin, separated from what God wants you to have as your priorities, will bring forth death in your life, and they'll be empty. But if the spiritual part of your life and of your relationships dominates, God will bring the physical and emotional underneath them within the boundaries of how he wants to have them fulfilled, and your life will be full of joy and peace and goodness. It's how our relationships go. Many people have relationships that are dominated by an emotional attachment or a physical attachment. And that doesn't mean just a sexual attachment with the opposite sex. It may be that I spend time fishing with John, and when I'm down, he pats me on the back. That's still physical proximity, okay? Now, granted, it's a little more intense with your wife or with your husband. But all relationships fall in this pattern. If the purpose of our relationship is to find, to know, to glorify, to please God, and together we are working to honor God, then that physical and emotional part falls in place and those relationships become very, very fulfilling because they've got an element that a natural human relationship does not have. They've got the added ingredient that our soul desires. This is why many marriages fail. Because people do not marry with the idea that I am looking for a partner to help me grow and glorify God. And we want to know him together. And the spiritual part of their relationship is not the primary part. And so the physical and the emotional are not lined up in the places that God wants. But what happens is that the spiritual part, if it's there at all, is a small part. And for one party, the physical might be the thing that's holding this together and the most important thing to them. Or for someone else, it might be the emotional part. I need you. I need your support. I need you to listen to me. I need all these things. I want you to be my God. I want you to fulfill my emotional needs. I want you to fulfill my physical needs. Can I get enough from you that I'm satisfied? No, you can't. Because God created you to have those needs met through him, connected with other people, working together in those things. And if the spiritual is the overriding part of your relationship, you're not going to have trouble with the other two. But if the other two are out of alignment, pretty soon you're going to find out that I can't be my wife's God and she can't be my God. And so there's a problem. But these relationships are all the same. Now we take a lot of verses and we take them out of context. I'm going to look at one of them. I had a couple I was going to do. I'm going to look at one of them. Don't you know that you yourselves are what? God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst. New Living Translation says, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? That's us together. God intends for us to have Christ-centered relationships where listening to his word and seeking to help one another obey his word so that we can experience his love and guidance and reality in our life. That's the centerpiece of the relationship. When that becomes the centerpiece of the relationship, you'll experience a love beyond what physical or emotional love can be. And it's what your heart really desires. And you can't really have that fulfilled any other way. I will do one more verse. No one has ever seen God. Would you agree? But we love one another. If we love one another, God lives where? In me? I can't hold all of God. Only Jesus can do that. Where does he live? In us. And his love is made complete in us. The New Living Translation says it's brought to full expression in us. It could be translated, it is manifested in us. So in other words, how does the world see God's love when you're as an individual with no one to love? How does the world see what God's family is if they can't interact with the group? God lives in us, and by the way we treat one another, by the way we care for one another, by the way we see one another because of him, because of how our unity to serve him and to honor him is foremost, God becomes present in us in a way that he cannot be present in an individual. And so what I'm really trying to put across to us is that God desires for you to pursue Christ-centered spiritual relationships with people. And you will never find the presence of God fully in your life if you consider yourself an individual and you live your life in a vacuum and in a cocoon, isolated from giving yourself fully to your brothers and sisters, because you don't have time for that. You can't worship God fully and see God fully by yourself. Last illustration I've got is if I brought you a gift and you open up that gift and it was some ice skates. And you said, wow, ice skates, man, this is cool. I've always wanted a pair of these things. You put them on, you go down to that rink and you start, out there going like this. Is that how they do it? I'm not going to do that one. Jump up in the air. And you're having a great time. And you're learning, and all of a sudden you say, man, I got the hang of this. I got a natural gift, and it's just, this is the most wonderful thing in the world. And then I come to you and I say, hey, you got the skates. Where were you? And you say, well, I went right to the rink, and I skated all day. I had a great time. I said, well, I sent you those because we're getting together a hockey team. And we're all going to work here, and I believe that, we're going to be in the NHL. We're going to win the championship. Stanley Cup. That's our goal. We got a big goal. We got people here. We picked you because you're a good athlete, and we're going to pull together, and we're going to practice, and we're going to do this stuff, and we are going to achieve what no one else in this city can achieve together. And you say, oh, I thought they were just for me. Well, you can have the skates and you can skate on the rink, but you won't feel the joy and the excitement of winning the championship if you're not on the team. And God wants that value of winning the championship to be part of your experience. He wants you to have the thrill of seeing eternal things and eternal power and his miracles happen through your life. And that happens in the context of the church. Well, let's pray. Father, that's a lot for us to think about. And sometimes when we stop and we think about what you're trying to tell us, we really do realize that with our natural mind, we don't think the way you do. We just naturally think about ourselves. Think about the things that are important to us. Think about the things that surround us. But we're playing in a little sandbox, and you're trying to get us to go to the beach. You have so much more for us if we will just open our minds to see and to understand what you have for us. And sometimes we chase after the physical, or we chase after the emotional. And if we're honest, we just ignore the spiritual. And we can't understand why we're spinning our wheels and why we never feel completed. But the answer is in you. So right now, Lord, we just ask you to open our eyes and help us to see the importance of each other. And help us to see that in our relationships with each other, you have to be included. You have to be the center of it. It's fun to be with people, and it's fun to do things with people. But we're only going to fully be rewarded and filled with all the things that you want in our hearts when you're part of that experience. So help us not to push you aside and just chase after the things we feel we need at the moment, especially with other people. But help us to seek and to find those relationships that no matter what is happening in our life, if the bottom falls out, you already have in place someone who's close who will suffer with us or who will rejoice with us. Someone who can offer that word that we need to hear because they know us. And your spirit that lives in them can touch our spirit with what we need, and that we can feel the value that we have in you by letting the spirit that you have put in our hearts touch someone else eternally. And so we thank you, Lord, and we commit ourselves to you. We ask you to help us to live and to experience what Jesus Christ died for us to have. Life in your family as your children. In Christ's name we pray, amen.